I was remembering, as I think about this over the weekend, a song came to my mind that we used to sing when I was quite young at church, where I grew up, and it's quite old-fashioned. We don't sing it very much anymore. It goes, "I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." Many of you know this, don't you? I'm sure. And then the chorus goes, "He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." That's how the song goes. And it is, it's a lovely song. But when I got to university, I found I got irritated by it. "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." And they would look at me and say, "Well, that's nice for you. I don't know how he lives. Well, how should I know he lives?" I realize, you ask me how I know he lives. Well, I'll give you the historical evidence. I'll give you the biblical accounts. I'll give you the reliability of the documents, the way archaeology ties up with it all, the prophecies of Jesus. They're a phenomenal miracle that cannot be argued with. It's incredible. The resurrection itself, the evidence is overwhelming that Christ rose from the dead. The evidence of the existence of the Christian church is a miraculous thing, and history cannot account for it outside of the supernatural. There are reasons I know he lives. And we said last week, conversion is a rational process. It involves the mind, thinking, weighing up the evidence. Paul says when he faces, on another recorded trial he's on, he says, "This is reasonable. What I'm saying is true and reasonable." But that isn't enough. I've learned since and got to understand, actually, this is also part of it. It's a rational experience, but it's a spiritual experience. It's not enough. You can have all the evidence you need and simply say, "Well, I just don't believe it. I won't believe it." And on the other hand, I became a Christian in my childhood. I didn't know any of the reason stuff, but I did meet with the living Christ. I'd had a real personal encounter with God, and conversion is that. And in my young age, someone could say, "Well, how do you know Jesus is alive?" And I would say, "Yeah, he lives. I know he's alive in my heart." And they would say, "Well, you silly little boy." But the other stuff came a little later for me. Understanding, well, rationally, this is absolutely watertight. But at the same time, I have a spiritual experience of him. And that is what we're thinking about now. In the book of Acts, we have many recorded sermons by Peter and more by Paul. And in different situations, we see the different approaches he took. The same gospel, but when he was addressing a Jewish audience, an educated Jewish audience, a pagan crowd, the Greek philosophers at the Areopagus, he preached the same gospel, but his approach was different. He took into account who he was speaking to. And we can learn an enormous amount from the way he preached the gospel. But on two recorded occasions, this being one of them, he didn't do that. He gave his testimony. He said, "This is what happened to me." And that's what I want to talk about now. Giving your testimony. There is power in that. Which goes, it's a different thing. You need the argument and the rational, and this is the evidence. But you need also, listen, I know him. I've met him. Let's look at this together. Have you ever tried to do this? Have you ever given your testimony? I wonder how it went. I wonder if you, did you get in a muddle? Did people stare at you as though you're insane? Or did it go really well? Maybe it did. Maybe you've got better at it over time and you found a way of telling your story. It's quite traditional to give your testimony when you're baptized. I wonder if those getting baptized, is this the bit you dread most? We did this in my previous church to someone. That was the bit that was holding them back. I just get them to write out how they came to know the Lord, and someone would read it for them. Fair enough, but it's but it can be an ordeal. Maybe you are not a Christian, but you have heard how someone became a Christian. Not just arguments about why Christianity is true, but maybe someone's told you their story. I wonder what that effect that had on you. What does that make you think? I think there is definitely a power in this. And Paul opts to do this on these two occasions that we have recorded. He has a major preaching opportunity, and he gives his testimony. That's what he opts to do. So I want to think about this morning, ask the why, the when, the how, and the where of giving your testimony. Why should you do it? When should you do it? How should you do it? And where, as in where do you get the power to do this? Because that's the big thing. Often you can say, right, I've got it sorted. But when the time comes, no way. How do we get on and do it? So there is overlap between these points. The first of all, just the why, the reason. Why do this? In many ways, it's kind of obvious. First of all, it grabs your attention. Grabs your attention. Consider Paul's situation. He is addressing a rioting mob. They are very wound up. They are very hostile to him. He's not going to be able to give a reasoned discourse or a general sermon. He didn't stand up and say, well, I'm glad you all gathered this morning. If you'd just like to open your Bibles at whatever, and I'd like to... No, that wasn't going to happen. So instead, he gives this very vivid and personal testimony. Details of his past, his personality, his background, and how his encounter with Jesus turned him, Saul, Christianity's greatest enemy, into Paul, its greatest ambassador. What, in that situation, what else could possibly have grabbed their attention? And it is true that often people won't concentrate on an argument or an explanation or a sermon, or perhaps even they cannot concentrate on an argument and an explanation like that. But they are quickly interested in a story, in a personal narrative. Let me tell you what happened to me. That's what sermon illustrations are for. They give your brain a break. Essentially, it's a story to help you get the point. I know that when I do it, when I'm preaching, and if I suddenly say, this is like that bit in that movie, or the other day I was, you visibly relax. There's an actual visible, so, right, I could... And it just helps, doesn't it? Stories and illustrations are a window through which you see the truth. And Jesus was the master at this, wasn't he? People would ask him difficult questions, and he'd say, well, a man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, and everyone's into it. Or a man went on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst thieves, and you're in there. And he did this all the time. Now, Paul gives his own story, and we see the power of personal testimony. The crowd is not up for a reasoned debate. But this is Paul's experience, so they can't exactly argue with that. It's just, let me just tell you what happened to me. We had an evangelist working in Milton Keynes who was very gifted at arguing and debating, and he would... he had a very natural way about him, so he'd just approach people in the street and start talking. And he had a way about him that people talk back. Oh, man, I can't do that. He said, clear off. But he was just very natural and easy to be with. But he would always do this. When it was not going particularly well, and the person was obviously not wanting really to talk further, and he would just say, can I just tell you, I first heard this in Africa, because that's where he became a Christian. And immediately they were, okay. And he told his testimony. Always people were up for that. Grabs your attention. Second thing, it arouses curiosity. Your testimony arouses curiosity. I can't help but do that. Paul tells them that he was, frankly, just as violently fanatical for his faith and for his people as they were. And this violent mob, he says in verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the top teachers of his age, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He says, I just like you, he said. And he said, I persecuted the church out of a desire to serve God. Verse 4, I persecuted this way, meaning Christianity, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. So he's saying in the strongest terms, I was once exactly where you are today. I know just how you feel. The priests, the high council, they can agree, they can confirm, this is just who I was. That's great storytelling, isn't it? That he was. Anyone listening has to wonder, what could possibly have made you into a Christian? How could you have changed? It arouses this curiosity. Here's a person who wasn't always a Christian, now they are. How did that happen? And a third thing is it provides evidence. This is evidence in itself of the validity of Christianity, the truth of it. After describing his background, Paul tells the story of his vision, his encounter with Jesus, and you notice how he slows down the pace of the story. He said this, then I said that, then he said this, and he brings it right down, so describing the actual dialogue, and it's very dramatic how he tells the story. So no one could have failed to have been drawn in. And certainly some of the crowd would have actually been touched by this personally. But all the crowd would have been confronted by this as evidence. This is powerful. If this didn't happen, if Paul is making all this up about meeting Jesus on the road and so on, if it's all a big lie, how do we account for his conversion? Something has actually happened. He was this and now he's that. What is it? What has done it? How is this about face of someone so much like us, so zealous for Judaism, how has this come about? So it is powerful. Testimony is in itself a piece of evidence. Something has happened. And even if they're making it all up, something has done this. You've got to account for it. If this is not the truthful explanation, you've got to find an explanation. This is powerful evidence. There's the why of giving testimony, some of it. Sometimes a situation calls more for testimony rather than argument and debate. Just let me tell you what happened to me. Grabs their attention, arouses curiosity. It does provide evidence for the gospel claims. Your story, your personal story, is an argument for the gospel. What about timing? When should you do it? I just throw this in as a challenge to me and to you. When should we give our testimony? More often than we do. I think that's probably the answer. Paul gives his testimony shortly after a violent mob tried to kill him. Who does he give his testimony to? The violent mob who tried to kill him. That really is something. That doesn't strike me as a good witnessing opportunity. I would not be thinking, ooh, here's a good moment. I would be thinking, get me out of here. I'm not concerned about their salvation right now. I'm concerned about my salvation right now. You know, I'm a preacher. Get me out of here. But he has amazing boldness and compassion, and he's willing to take any opportunity to speak. And that is a challenge to us. We must be willing to take some initiative. We don't have to wait until somebody says to you, oh, you're a Christian. Please tell me all about it. Some Christians, myself included, won't take initiative unless there is that level of invitation. Tell me everything. We need to be bolder than that. And Paul was bold. He wanted to get it in, to say it if he could. And you can take comfort from this. Even the very best gospel communicators can fail. Paul here makes every possible attempt to avoid giving offense, and yet the crowd literally ignite. They blow up. And we may find, despite all our work, people will reject our message and even be hostile towards us. It's going to happen. But don't let that keep you from ever sharing your faith in Christ with others. If we go through our whole lives as Christians and no one ever takes offense at us, then we've probably not ministered with integrity. It just will happen. But probably less than you think is going to happen. But it will happen. Timing. There are times when it's right and we should do it. How? Let's look at that thirdly. How? Let's learn from Paul. How does he do this? First thing to think about is structure. Paul had a very simple structure. when you're giving your testimony, there are pitfalls you can fall into. I watched a lovely video made by Bill Hybels, minister from Willow Creek. Don't go with all he says at all, but this was very helpful. And in sharing your story, there are pitfalls you can fall into. And he dramatized them, each of the pitfalls. They were long-winded story, fuzzy story, jargony, superior, and weird. Okay? And it was just very helpful. Long-winded stories. It's easy to go on and on and on and on and on and get lost and you know, all over the place. Be brief and to the point. Fuzzy stories, so vague that no one really knows what you're on about. Aim to be clear. We'll think about that, the details in a minute, but don't be long-winded, don't be fuzzy, aim to be clear. Jargony, you know, speaking in Christian jargon. We do fine, we have a language, a cultural thing, we just learn certain terms. Giving your testimony, that's a Christian jargon. No one talks like that but us. Try not to use lots of jargon, but to put it in clear, everyday language. The superiority story, that's a trap to fall into. Sharing your story and making yourself sound very haughty and holy, maybe not deliberately at all. You're talking to someone, oh, you know, I was once like you, my life was going nowhere as well. Don't do that. Be careful. Weird story, finally. Just don't start with your strangest religious experience. Let me tell you the time when I definitely saw an angel. Don't start there. You might have done, but don't start there. Okay, so think, how do we do this carefully? How do we avoid these pitfalls? Well, obviously, thinking about it in advance. It's clear that Paul had thought about his testimony beforehand and ahead of time. He tells the story again in chapter 26, and it has exactly the same structure. He's practiced. He knows how to tell his story. And that's a really essential tip. If the opportunity to come comes to you to share your experience, how you met Jesus Christ, is not unusual to get all flustered and make fall into any of those traps we just mentioned, because you've simply not thought about it properly beforehand. If you've already thought it through, you're less likely to panic. It'll be more like pressing play on the CD player. Here's my story, and out it comes, because I've thought about how to say it. I'm planning to do this in home groups, in our community groups, where we practice telling our stories. That's not an invitation to stay away from your home groups for the next few weeks. But take the opportunity to think, okay, let's practice. All right. And it would be good for us to hear each other's stories. How do you structure your testimony? Essentially, it's a before and after story. Before I met Jesus, I was like this, thinking like this, doing this. Then I met Jesus. This is how I met him, and he saved me, and he's changed me. Now I'm like this. Before, met Jesus, after. It's essentially what we see Paul do. He describes what he was like. Then Jesus met with him and changed him. Now he preaches the Christ he used to hate to the people he used to hate, the Gentiles. It's a dramatic before and after. He was a religious man, a violent man, a hateful man. He met with Jesus. Now he's a follower of Jesus, and he wants other people to know him too. You need to think through your story. Try to put your conversion into a humble story that honors Jesus. Think of it in terms of, I was like this before, then I met with Jesus, and now I'm like this. And ideally, try and get it down to, write it out and try and get it into about 100 words. That's pretty brief. And then see if you can reduce it to one sentence. That possibly that will be all you say, but it might open up the word up to more. People say, well, tell me more about that. It's quite fun to try and turn testimonies in the Bible, practice on those. Zacchaeus in the book of Luke. What's a one-sentence testimony for him? I was a greedy man. Money and possessions were all that mattered to me. Then I met Jesus Christ, and he turned me into someone who cares about others and is generous. Or even briefer, I was gripped by greed. Now I'm gripped by the needs of others. About the woman caught in adultery. I'd reached such a low point in my life. Then I was caught in an incredibly embarrassing situation which threatened to destroy me, but then I met Jesus. He didn't condemn me, he showed me grace. So I walked in shame, now I walk in grace. just Paul gave his testimony many times, and sometimes he had a long time with an attentive audience who paid attention. Sometimes he had to just grab the slenderest of opportunities. But he was prepared. He knew in advance what he wanted to say. We need to be the same. We need to think in advance. Be ready to tell people what Christ has done for you. We're commanded to do this. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Be prepared. He said, always be prepared. If someone asks, he said, I'm ready. You might be saying, I've got no story. I don't have a story. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. You became a Christian at an early age. It's all right. Tell them. If you were brought up to believe, it's helpful for people to hear that. Yes, I am converted. It's helpful for people to hear your faith came slowly through a growing conviction of who Jesus is, that he really did live and die for me and rose again. I told you earlier on, I became a Christian when I was a child. People assumed I was indoctrinated. I was brought up in a Christian home. I came to believe I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. Well, I just tell them, look, when I was 7 years old, I also believed in Father Christmas, the Tooth Fairy, and the Force, as well as Jesus Christ. But now, I still believe in Jesus. Those other things are gone. I still believe in Jesus, but it's an informed conviction. And at some point, I can hardly pinpoint it, I came to this grasp it. But I do know that there was a time when I was seven that I understood sin and I understood I needed Jesus. And I had a personal encounter with him. But when you're a kid, you don't know what you're signing up for. And it's in teenage years, it really comes, oh, I didn't know when I was seven that this was, it means I'm going to be celibate. It means I'm not going to take drugs and drink with my friends. I'm going to have to be pure in what I watch and listen to. All these things come along. I've got to have to take a stand. I'm going to be teased. I'm going to be this and that. And so you do encounter that, but at the same time, I say, well, now I've got reasons I believe this is true, but I know him. I met him. So there is a testimony there. I was told the facts from childhood, and the time came when I took a stand on them for myself. The thing is, when someone hears your story, it puts this thought in their mind. I don't have a story like that. I don't have a before and after story. It can't help but arouse that concern. God can use your testimony to stir people up, create a kind of holy envy. Sometimes it's a resentment. Come across that. I resented these people. They've got something I don't have and I don't like it. And it makes me angry, or it makes you defiant that I could do without. But it's there, it's a seed that burns. So take the time to think it through. Look, before and after, practice telling it. Well, practice it at home groups. But if you don't go to a home group, well, I encourage you to do that. But if you just practice this anyway, one way, you know. The manner is important, secondly. The structure in how we do it, the manner. What can we learn from Paul's manner about how we tell the story? Well, he very much models 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter tells us, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. He absolutely models that. Respect. Notice he speaks in Aramaic. He rather than Greek, it says Hebrew in our ESV. He uses that their language rather than the kind of everyone, the Roman Empire language, which was Greek. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. Speak in Hebrew when you give your testimony. But Paul, what he was doing was very wise, even very cagey. It immediately had the pacifying effect on everyone. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. That was the local lingo for the Jews in Palestine. So he was showing real deference to the Jewish culture. He is essentially hiding this conversation from the Romans, who were all around them. He was addressing a group of Jews who felt they were being culturally violated and overrun by these unclean foreigners. And so his choice of language is a great sign of respect and connection with them, which brings us on to the second thing, this gentleness and respect. It includes this empathy. empathize with the people you're speaking to. Everything in this early part of Paul's testimony shows he's look, I want you to know I was one of you. I absolutely get you. I understand. I have these deep roots in the Christian faith and culture. I respect you. I'm loyal to you. He calls them brothers and fathers. He absolutely connects with them. He talks about his training in the law of our fathers under Gamaliel, who was a local hero. These are impressive credentials. Well, impeccable credentials, actually. And it would have surprised and even shocked many of them in the crowd. He was someone who had been in the inner circle of the Jewish guardians of faith and culture. And Paul goes on to say that he was, frankly, just as violently fanatical for his faith and as this violent mob was. He said, I was born a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. That's actually very disarming and very generous. They're lynching him. And he says, you're zealous for God. You're trying to kill me. How zealous of you. How noble. He's looking very positively about them, giving them credit for their motivation, even if it's vicious. But he says, I can see your passion for God. So he's trying to take care to understand them and connect with them, to empathize. And the third thing is wisdom. He is so wise, and we need to pray for this, because this doesn't come naturally to us. But Paul, notice, he in his testimony, he only brings up the less palatable parts of his message gradually. He doesn't avoid it, but he's just careful. He decides to begin with all the things that he and the crowd would agree on. He began with all the ways they could identify with him and he with them. And he finally moves up to the parts of his message that were challenging to their views. And he avoids the implications of the gospel for the Gentiles for a good while. It's not until verse 15 that he speaks of being sent to all men. You will be a witness to everyone of what you've seen and heard. And Paul makes it clear that it's the God of our fathers who sent me out with this message. But he's still not saying Gentiles. And of course, when he finally has to say that word in verse 21, that's when the crowd explodes. And that's the end. He can't say it anymore. There's no more. But you can see the wisdom there. Paul got out an awful lot. And he's being very generous and he's being flexible in his communication. He avoids unnecessary offense. He respects their worldview. He compliments them when he can. He ignores for the moment some of the less brilliant things about them, like you're trying to kill me. He gives credit and so on. In the end, he tells them what they all need to know, but he stresses the positive and inoffensive first. There's a wisdom here. Courage and deep sensitivity. He's courageous. He's not backing off from telling them the hard things, but he's sensitive as well. And we need to pray for this and for this wisdom. What we tend to do is either refuse to say the things that we know is going to really wind them up, or we speak offensively. We just blast in, and who cares what damage is done? I've got it out. I've said it, and that's all that matters. No, we want to win people. We want to persuade people. We want to be wise and careful. And so we need to pray for this respect and this wisdom and this empathy. What have your experiences been of telling your testimony? Can you remember them? Many of us have had situations in which people were offended when we tried to share our faith, often with family. That's where I've most often tried with family members, and most often hasn't gone brilliantly well. I wonder what went wrong. We need to analyse what went wrong. Ask yourself, was I flexible? Was I, as much as I could, inoffensive like Paul was? Was I compassionate like Paul was? Or was I trying to just win an argument? Or am I trying to win them for Christ? Did I work hard at finding points of connection? On the other hand, you do realize that even the great apostle Paul, even if you're as good as he was, people might still want to kill you. They wanted to kill him. If you're as good as he was, you probably would have that more often, people trying to kill you. So, but why give your testimony? Because the story grabs your attention, it arouses curiosity, it gives powerful evidence. When should you do it? more often than we should. But when, it's often a very powerful tool. When argument is failing, it is vital they know this is a real spiritual experience, becoming a Christian. How should you do it? It's a before and after story. Prepare it, think it through, tell your story in a respectful manner, empathize with them, be wise. You're saying, this is what happened to me. God's existence and his goodness is compelling. I wonder if it could happen to you. That's what you're doing. Would you consider the gospel? Finally, to end, where do you get the courage and the desire to do this? Does the whole idea of telling your story scare you silly, even to your best friend, let alone a violent mob? Maybe more to your best friend. The key is this: you need to tell the story to yourself first. And I don't mean in terms of practicing, but in terms of grasping exactly how stunning your story is. What a miracle it is that you're a Christian. Your story. Paul's writings are shot through with this. In 1 Timothy, one of his earlier letters, he writes to Timothy, and he says in chapter 1, verse 12, I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful and appointed me for his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. The grace of our God overflowed for me. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. He never got over this. It took us through to the end of his life. You get to 2 Timothy, which is the last letter he wrote, again to Timothy, and he's awaiting his execution. And he's still harping on. Chapter 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, because of his own purpose and grace. He goes, I could read on and on, he just goes on and on. He saved me. You can imagine Timothy saying, Paul, haven't you told me this last time. Oh, I could never stop. He was amazed at his own salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, you know, why am I doing this? Christ's love compels me. Can't stop because he loved me like this. That's what so astonished him. A few years ago, Mandy and I, my wife and I, were invited to a Valentine's Day meal with three other couples. This wasn't my idea. It was a nice evening. And what the host wanted us all to do was to tell all of us to tell the story of how we met and fell in love. And it proved to be a really nice evening, and it did us all good. And I found it wasn't hard to tell my story with enthusiasm. And the gospel, you see, is a love story. It is the story of God coming after you. And your testimony didn't begin when you first met Jesus. It didn't begin with you meeting Jesus. It met way before that. In fact, the Bible tells us that before the creation of the world, God set his love upon you. And he made his plan for your salvation, and he came after you. He pursued you even to a cross of wood. He pursued you through the flames of hell. And he went for you until he got you. That is your conversion story. It is a rescue by the living God who loves you and gave himself for you. And you have to tell that story to yourself. Paul never got over it. God's grace in the gospel. It never became for him dry theology or a formula. It was personal and glorious, and he never got tired of telling it. Before you tell your testimony to someone else, tell it to yourself. Tell the gospel to yourself. Let it move you. Let it thrill you. Feel its power. Let your salvation melt your heart. And then anyone who hears it will be seeing something real. You're telling the truth. He came after me. Could you believe it? That is where we get courage and desire to tell others about our Savior. Well, let's pray. Our Lord, we want to give you our heartfelt thanks for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who laid down his life for us. We thank you that your love for us is of such phenomenal quality that you went this far for us. We are that precious to you. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to grasp this. Help us to be amazed. Help us to wonder at our salvation. And that speaking of it, though we have nerves, though we sometimes are afraid and wonder what the reaction will be, yet may we find that our hearts are bursting with this, with our Saviour, with the one who so loves us. Please do that work in us. We confess, Lord God, we are so often reluctant and hesitant. Help us to put in the preparation. Help us to think hard about this. But Lord, may we realize what a story we have to tell in the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.